can't remember whether I've reminded you about this recently. But God is good. And all the time, did you know that? I wanted you to remember that. Turn around and look at somebody around you and say, don't forget, God is good. And look at them again and say, God is good all the time. And God never waves his finger at you like that. Oh, yeah. Well, maybe he waves his finger at you. And sometimes if you just stop and listen, you can hear his voice. God is always saying something. He may not always be saying something that you want to hear, but he's always saying something. And usually, we have two problems. Either we're just too busy and we're just throwing up desperate cries for help prayers as we're running through all the craziness that's going on in our day, or, this also happens, you finally say, I've just got to pray. I've got to seek God. I've got to hear from God about this. And you go into, you get quiet. You get out your Bible. You flip through a bunch of verses like, you know how you do this? Judas went out and hung himself. Go thou and do likewise. I mean, you can get in trouble like that. But, so you're seeking God and then, do you have this moment when you sense the presence of the Holy Spirit just drop down and then you hear something from God and you know it's from God, but it's not what you wanted to hear. It's just like not your plan, not the right time, not the right message, not something right. So you hang up. And suddenly you remember an appointment and you just rush off. God's always saying something. God's always trying to reach out to you. God's always trying to minister to you. God's always trying to encourage you. God's always trying to correct and impart some important stuff to you. But you just have to be willing to hear. You have to be willing to hear. Doesn't have to be in church. That's a good place because you can sit and be quiet for a little while, but it can be anytime, anywhere, but you have to make the time and you have to be willing to hear. Make sense? We all that's not inspiring, but it is important. So, okay. Somebody tell me who this is. This ought to be easy. Yogi Berra. Not Yogi Bear. Yogi Berra, who there's his name. This was he was a 14-time All-Star. He was an All-Star catcher for the New York Yankees for like 20 years. 14-time All-Star, 10 World Series rings, and as a catcher, as a 5'8" catcher, he led the Yankees in runs batted in 7 straight years. He was almost impossible. He almost never struck out. For one thing, he was short. And he got down in that batter's crouch. You couldn't find the strike zone. Pitchers just hated to pitch to him because you couldn't get the ball over the plate. So, arguably still... there's not much to argue. The greatest catcher to ever play the game, and perhaps, with the exception of Babe Ruth, the most famous and respected baseball player that ever played the game. But he was also famous for something else. Anybody want to tell me what it is? Yeah. He was most famous for yogi-isms. And here's just a few. You can observe a lot by just watching. He apparently is the one who came up with "it ain't over till it's over," as well as "it's like deja vu all over again." He said this about a famous restaurant in New York City. No one goes there nowadays. It's too overcrowded. Baseball is 90% middle and the other half is physical. A nickel ain't worth a dime anymore. How's this? Always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours. I don't know. And then of course, there's this one. I never said most of the things I said. But of all of those, there's one that really sticks out the most. And his most famous quote, at least the one that I remember from him the most often, is, "When you come to a fork in the road, take it." When you come to a fork in the road, take it. And believe it or not, there's a kind of a biblical principle behind this. Not that Yogi knew it at the time, but God works in mysterious ways. And it has an application in where we are in the book of Acts right now. Let me give you a quick reminder of what we've been studying. We're almost through with the book of Acts, chapter 1. We've been in the book of Acts, chapter 1, since when? October, about the middle of October. But we're on our way to finishing. But here's what this is what we've been focusing on so far. If you want to know what God's will for your life is, you just have to know this one verse. If you're a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus, this one passage, Acts chapter 1:68, is God's will for your life. You all want to know what God's will is for your life, right? Gene, you want to know what God's will is for your life? Carl, you want to know what God's will is for your life? Even Laura wants to know what God's will is for her life. We all want to know what God's will is for our life. And here it is right here. Now, so when they come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he says, "No. No, don't even ask me about that. I don't even know when it's happening. Don't ask me when the kingdom is being restored. It's not today. I don't know what it is. Only the Father knows that stuff. It's fixed by his own authority. He hasn't told me anything about that yet, so no. But I can tell you this. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You and 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 all of these people here are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to receive power. Where does power come from? Not PEC. Where does power come from? From the Holy Spirit. And you are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's amazing how often Christians forget this. It's amazing how often we feel like we're just trudging through life, trying to do whatever we can to make God happy enough that we'll be able to get into heaven when we die. And we're just, it's like pushing a car uphill. All the power, I mean, you've got a powerful vehicle. All the power in the car comes from what? From the engine. And what does the engine need? It needs fuel. The Holy Spirit fuels our engine so that we can accomplish things under the guidance and the direction of God. It's God living in us. You will receive power, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. Essentially, everywhere you go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even the remotest part of the earth, anywhere it's possible to go, when you go there, you're going to be my witness. Now, I'm going to keep reminding you about this because it's important. There's two key words here: power, which is Greek, is dynamis, and it means power to do anything, the ability to accomplish work. The ability to get something done. Power means the ability to get something done. How many would like to have a more enhanced ability to get stuff done? Does that sound more a better, more enhanced ability to get things done? How many of you are dealing with stuff right now that needs to be done and you don't know how to get it done? Or you've tried to get it done and it's not getting done. Right? So that power to get things done, even working miracles, comes from the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. But now it says, and when the power comes on you, it's for a special purpose. You're going to be my witnesses. And the Greek word is martyr. Sorry, but that's the word, martyr. It means to be called to tell the truth about what you've seen or heard. I've got jury duty on Thursday. And the chances are really good I won't even make it to voir dire because they have so many people who show up and they just start going through people. But if I ever get to voir dire, there's a good chance I won't be picked for a jury because my son is an assistant district attorney who specializes in prosecuting crimes committed in the prison system. So once they find out I have those kind of connections, somebody's going to raise their hand and say, Mr. English, you're free to go home. Get out of here as fast as you can. Get as far away from here as you can. But when you go, my job as a, if I were to make it on the jury, would be to listen to people give their testimony. This is what I saw. This is what I heard. I saw it with my own eyes. I heard it with my own ears. And that's the only kind of testimony that's valid. My personal experience. You understand that, right? Well, that's what this word means, martyr. It means to tell your personal experience. And so Jesus says, you are going, the Holy Spirit is going to give you the ability to tell what you've experienced, and it's going to have miraculous results. You are going to be able to tell what you've experienced, and the Holy Spirit's going to take that, and He's going to produce miraculous results in and around wherever you go. All you have to do is tell your experience. And that's God's will for your life. That's not hard. That's not complicated. That's God's will. Wherever you go, just be willing to tell your experiences about what God's done in your life. That's all. The rest is up to Him. You don't even need a track. You don't need a four spiritual law booklet. You don't need a chick track. Those are scary anyhow. You don't need you just need to be willing to be honest about what God's doing in your life. And God takes that and He touches people and He changes their lives. So that's awesome. That's wonderful. And we should all be saying, "All right, that's great. That's okay." Of course, as we found out last week, the disciples were just about to be excited, and then Jesus got taken up into heaven while they were standing there. And they didn't know what to do. Just completely freaked out. Angels came around and said, "Dude, what are you staring at? Jesus is gone. He went up in the sky. He's going to come one day just like he left. You're going to see Him someday. But He's don't just stand there staring." How much time in the Christian life do you just find yourself standing there? Just staring. Just scratching your head. Just wondering. Just confused, just not knowing what to do. Okay, so we're going to talk about that today. If I can get this slide to go. Now what? Jesus has just been sucked up into the sky. All your hope, all your plans, all your dreams. I told you last week, a quote from Mike Tyson, "Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth." Well, the disciples had a plan. And then when Jesus went up into heaven, they felt like somebody had punched them in the mouth. What are we going to do now? All of our plans depended on Jesus being right here. Like, right here is me and Jesus. Jesus and I being right here together so that He could, whenever I didn't know what to do, He'd just jump in. "I'll save you." And Jesus would take all the bullets and He would raise the people from the dead, and we could kind of stand in the back row and clap for Him and, "Way to go, Jesus." But now He's been sucked up into heaven. What are we going to do now? I know you felt that way. I have. So, And after the angels finished making fun of them, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, about a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered the city, they went to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. There were two Judases. This was Judas the son of James, not Judas Iscariot. And you have to give these guys credit. They messed up a lot of stuff. As disciples, I mean, I was thinking an alternate definition for the word disciple is people who mess stuff up all the time. Because as disciples, they had messed up and gotten confused about a lot of things and just gotten lost. But anyhow, then this one time they did something that was really, really great. Now, what shall we do? These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. That's interesting. For the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, Mary and his brothers were mostly like on the outskirts, like on the very edge. And they'd occasionally go to one of Jesus' meetings and they'd say, Jesus, Mom says it's time to come home. Jesus, come home. It's time for supper. Jesus, come home. We have some carpentry work that's kind of been stacking up for the last couple of years. So they were just always, and they would show up and they'd say, Jesus, Mom is looking for you. And he would say, I'm busy. I've got, this is my family now. These are my family. I have lots of mothers and brothers and sisters, and I don't have time to come home. And so they were always like shut out. Up until the crucifixion. And then Jesus reached out and spoke actually to John and said, you take care of her. She's now your mother and you're now her son. You take care of her. And at that point, Jesus and Mary and James, the rest of Jesus' brothers, they all became somehow instantly a part of this following. And so they're sitting there. They're in the upper room. And they're praying. Now, this is a good idea. There are a lot of things they could have done wrong. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you're under a lot of pressure? I've got to do something. And this is an intolerable situation. Somebody's got to do something, and you just jump up and go off impulsively and do that. Just do something. Just do something because you can't sit still and not have. My boss used to say, I can't live with a problem. Of course, the rest of that quote was, when I feel like I'm dealing with a problem and I feel like it's going to give me a heart attack, I give somebody else a heart attack. Have you ever lived with somebody like that? They're going through something and their way of dealing with it is to give you a heart attack over it. But luckily they didn't do that. They just went back to the upper room and they prayed. They actually prayed for 10 days, just seeking God. They didn't do anything stupid. They didn't leave town. Peter had already tried that. Peter already left town, and Jesus had to go up to Galilee and drag him back. So they didn't leave town. They didn't try to figure it out. Oh, we're so bad at just trying to figure stuff out. And we have the way of connecting the dots. I can see why this happened. This means that God's probably doing this, and then... So that would lead to this, and I can see. I've got it all figured out. This is probably what's going on. No, you don't. If you could think like God, and you had God's plan figured out, guess who you would be? God. No, you just drive yourself crazy trying to second guess God. They, bless their hearts, didn't try to second guess God. They just went, and for 10 days, they just prayed. At the end of the 10 days, something awesome happened, which we'll talk about next week. But there's this one other order of business. And I skipped part of this in the book of Acts, where Peter gets up and makes this big speech about how Judas Iscariot was kind of a jerk and kind of betrayed Jesus and then kind of hung himself. And it's kind of very gruesome. And basically now he's dead. So what are we going to do? We need, for some reason, they felt like they now had an opening in the board of disciples. We need to replace him with somebody. I don't know why they thought it's important, but they decided it was important. And the only order of business on the table was figuring out who the 12th disciple would be. Because Jesus was followed by crowds anywhere. He had lots of supporters. He had people just right on the edges who were there, but they hadn't been hand-tapped by Jesus. And so they decided for some reason they needed to have, 12 was a magic number. I don't know. We need to have one other person. So, I was thinking that it would go forward when I punched this button. Well, I'm going to go ahead and read this verse. While Mike is downstream wrestling with the alligator. So after Peter got finished telling this story about Judas, then he said this. This is Acts chapter 1, 21 through 26. Therefore, it's necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Wow, did you hear that? Did you hear the qualification there? There are apparently people who had been following Jesus from his baptism with John the Baptist, from the very beginning of the ministry. There were people who were following. They hadn't been tapped as disciples, but they were there. They were following Jesus the whole time. They were watching him the whole time. And apparently there was more than one of them. So, somebody who was a witness of everything that Jesus did from his baptism all the way through to his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, which is right. And they said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Now this thing has gotten weird. Oh, wait, maybe I can do it. Okay, let's see what happens when I push this. Okay. Now, this was just a very, very spiritual way of going to Vegas. Because they drew lots. Maybe it's a little, you know, maybe it's a short straw. Maybe it was the black bean. Maybe it was flipping a coin. And honestly, in cultures in that day, the Romans, the Greeks, the Egyptians, one of the ways that you sought to understand the will of the gods or even the one true God was to throw off these little tests, cast lots, and trust that God would make his will known. You remember who is the dude with the fleece and the wet and the, who was that? Gideon? Yeah. He wasn't sure what God wanted him to do, so he put out a little test, put out a sheep pelt, and he did it twice because he heard from God once and didn't want to do what God told him. So he said, there must have been something wrong with the, I lost my connection to the internet, so I'm going to reboot it and try it again. Sometimes we're so desperate to get clarity that we just do stuff. We do kind of weird stuff. We're afraid to wait. We're afraid to act. So we want this confirmation. And honestly, I'm here to tell you, sometime confirmation is not coming. I wish the world was perfect, and I wish things worked out the way we wish they would work out, but this doesn't always happen. Okay, so now honestly, this was a pretty controversial decision. Some people say they probably got it wrong because they selected Matthias and then you never really heard from him again. Now, after you look in the history, there are certain references to what Matthias did after this event, but they're not big. They're not a lot of them. And so some people say, though, they shouldn't have cast lots. They should have waited for God to do something else. But apparently, they felt like they had to do something. That for some reason they needed this 12th person. They needed it now. And they couldn't wait. So here's our situation. What is a coin flip, not a coin flip? When you're praying and trusting God with all your heart. Understand this. It's super important to seek God and to intercede and to pray and to wait on God and to not go off half-cocked and to study and to seek counsel, wise counsel from people. It's super important to be patient. It's super important to wait on the Lord so that He can make His will known. It's super important to be willing for God's will to be done and not yours. It's super important to pray and listen and pray and be yielded to God and all of those special spiritual things. It's super important. But sometimes the clock runs out. 3, 2, 1, you've got to take the shot. The clock's run out and you've got to make a decision. And maybe you don't know what the right decision is. Maybe you still don't know what you haven't heard God in this perfect when the Holy Spirit comes and the angels stand before you and you hear violins and trumpets playing and God reaches down and He says, "Jonathan, Jonathan, thus saith the Lord, tomorrow thou shalt goeth upeth to Lanoweth, and in Lanoweth you will speak my wordeth to all the peoples on the Kohathath squareth." Sometimes that doesn't happen all the time. Doesn't sometimes you just got to make the time is up. You have to decide. And so it feels like a coin flip. But if you have prayed and trusting God with all of your heart, it's not necessarily really a coin flip. Because what? Yeah. We all know what it's like to pray and wait and wait and pray and wait and pray, but sometimes you eventually have to act. I just told you that part. So here's Romans 8:28. We all know this verse. "And I know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose, who love Him and are called according to His purpose." God can work all things together for good. If you love Him and you want God's will to be done in your life, God can take anything and turn it into good. Raise your hand if you love God. All right? Let's just confirm that. Raise your hand if you want to see His will accomplished in your life. Okay? We're all on the same page, right? So this is a promise. God causes all things to work for good. If you love Him and if you genuinely, honestly, earnestly want to see His will done in your life, then He can take even the decisions that you make that look wrong at the time and turn them into something that's right. God is the world's eternally leading expert in taking things that started out wrong and making them right. Listen to that. God is the world's leading expert in taking things that started out wrong and turning them into something that's right. God is the world's leading expert on you and taking your decisions and your mistakes on those times when you guessed wrong and turning them into something right. I don't know whether the coin flip was the right thing to do or not. I know that they prayed. They prayed and prayed and prayed and felt like at this moment, you have to make a decision. You just have to do it. And so I believe that God took whatever their decision was and turned it into something good. Just like God works in your life every day. And sometimes you make decisions and you're not sure it's the right decision. At the very moment when you're pushing the button, in the very minute when you're making the phone call, and the very minute when you're turning the ignition, the very minute when you're taking the plunge, and you're still not sure, Lord, is this the right thing? I'm just not sure, but it's too late. We have to do something. We can't turn back now. We have to act. And you're not sure? God's sure of one thing. He's going to take whatever you did. And because of your faith and your willingness to see His will done in your life, He's going to take it and turn it into something that's good. That's why He's got it, we're not. Okay, to tell you this story. This is my good friend, Joyce Fry, who went to be with Jesus a couple of weeks ago. 2 weeks ago today. Peggy and I went up to Granbury yesterday and participated in her memorial service. But there's a story here. Some of you know it. I mean, I'm going to try to tell it as fast as I can because it's important. I'll just say it this way. If it weren't for Joyce and her husband, Gene, Peggy and I wouldn't be here today. I'm pretty positive about that. Because of Gene and Joyce that we ended up in Marble Falls back in 1977. Against our better judgment, I might add. So, back in the spring of 1977, I was the youth director at Hyde Park Christian Church in Austin, and I loved working with the kids, and I loved, you know, doing music with the college and career choir that we had there. I loved not being in charge. I loved the fact that when anything the church went weird, I could just go to the senior pastor, Dr. Leslie Green, and say, you know what, there's something strange going on. There's some people out there making trouble. There's a problem over here. I'm just reporting it to you so you can do something about it. And then I could say that, and then I could just walk out the door. And so I get this phone call out of the blue. I'm 25. Peggy and I have been married 3.5 years. Our son David was, he wasn't quite 2 yet. He wouldn't be 2 until July. So he's not quite 2 yet. Get this phone call from Marble Falls, Texas, from the pulpit committee there, and they're saying, hey, we'd like for you to apply to become the pastor of our church. And I was like, what? What? And so for all the reasons that I already told you, I wasn't interested. I honestly didn't know the first thing about being a pastor of a church. And I didn't feel like I had the right training, and I was comfortable doing what I was doing. And they're nice people. I'd met them a couple of times before. It wasn't just like a complete shock, but, well, the interim pastor at the time up here at Central Christian Church in Marble Falls was the pastor of Hyde Park Christian Church when I was 7 years old. And we'd kept up with him over the years, and so he knew a little bit about me, and he was a nice guy. I mean, he was being the interim, and he was tired of being the interim, and he wanted to retire and just go fishing again with Gene. So they called me and said, you want to apply? And I said, thanks, but no thanks. I just, that's not me. I'm not cut out to be a pastor. So fast forward to July. On the interim few months, I had, God had started doing some things in our lives. And suddenly 3 or 4 of these kind of opportunities popped up. Now, there was a church in San Antonio. There was a church in other side of Houston. There were some opportunities in Austin. There were things. So now I had a list of, we had a list of about 3 or 4 opportunities. It felt like God was doing something. And we were at least smart enough to realize God was doing something. We just didn't know what it was. And so we started praying this prayer. Some of you know this prayer. This is the world's greatest prayer. When you don't know what to do, I'll preface it by saying, when you don't know what to do, step one, don't do anything. When you don't know what to do, don't do anything, and try to hold on to that as long as you can. But pray this prayer as your God, we will do whatever you want us to do. Just please make your will clear to us and don't let us make a mistake. This would never pass the Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin school of living by faith kind of prayer. But that's the prayer that we prayed, with apologies to Kenneth. God, we will do whatever you want us to do. Just please make your will clear to us and don't let us make a mistake. And we waited and we waited. And we talked to some of these other people and we checked out some of these other opportunities. And we were all kind of excited. We almost forgot that at the very bottom of the list was Central Christian Church in Marble Falls. Because we didn't want to go there. That wasn't, all these were like, all the other things I was looking at were like music director roles in bigger churches. And that's what I thought we would do. And so yeah, Marble Falls is there, but we didn't even think about it. We were praying about these other things. And gradually, March, April, May, June, July, every one of those opportunities just went away, just dried up. Doors closing. Boom, boom, boom. So we're going, huh. And I'll tell you this. All those other opportunities dried up, and we weren't sitting there looking at Marble Falls and saying, well, I guess this is it. It must be Marble Falls after all. No. We were looking at this list, and as far as we're concerned, it had no options on it. It's not like, well, God's made it clear. He's closed every other door. Now we're going to Marble Falls. No. It was like, now what are we going to do? We don't know. We're back where we started. The phone rang again. It's in the end of July, August, something like that. And it was Gene Fry, who was chairman of the pulpit committee and Joyce's husband. And he said, look, Are you sure you don't want to apply? We really think that maybe God wants you to come here. And I said, oh. And I confessed to him, I got a couple concerns. Well, God had, in the interim, allowed me to go to a two-week-long seminar sponsored by I can't remember what seminary that was. Really awesome seminary whose name I can't remember now. It was auditing their first two tracks in their Doctor of Ministry program in evangelism and church growth. So I did have a few ideas, but here was my concern. They had had no luck, obviously. They're coming back months later. They had no luck getting anybody to apply. And I said, Mr. Fry, I'm flattered, but here's my concern. I'm worried that if I send you an application, you'll just hire me because nobody else applied. And he said, oh, don't worry. We've got another applicant. So would you please, How do you know if God doesn't want you to come? How do you know if God doesn't want you here if you don't even fill out the application? If you don't even submit an application? How do you know God doesn't want you? So you've got another applicant. All right. So I got out a legal pad and scratched out a handwritten application, folded up and stuck an envelope and mailed it to Marble Falls. And then they asked me to come for an interview, and Peggy and I went up, and we had an interview with the pulpit committee. And you'll be astonished when you hear that they hired me. Well, so a month later, Gene finally said, oh, and about that other applicant, yes, we did have another applicant. He was a retired military chaplain. Who had emphysema so bad that he had to carry around an oxygen tank, and he couldn't drive a car because he was in a wheelchair all the time. And I was like, what? What? Okay, it's too late now. We're here. So I'm just telling you that. So it's a life-changing experience. You don't know what, we just had to do something. There weren't any other options. We weren't 100% confident that was the right thing. But we just had to say yes to something. So we said yes to Marble Falls. I mean, we kind of got excited about it. We weren't initially excited about it. I was just completely overwhelmed at what I had gotten myself into. God was good. Joyce was the first church secretary I had. She was the church secretary. She was the chairman of the deaconesses. Just never knew what was going to happen. She just took me by my hand and kind of led me around like a blind person for the first few months. Such a faithful, faithful servant of God. It's just a blessing. It's just a blessing. But I found a congregation full of people who were passionate for Jesus. I didn't really realize at first. I would have probably felt more comfortable if I had known how many people in that congregation were just passionate about Jesus. All 25 of them. So the point is, the other deal was that we can only pay you $1,000 a month, and we only have enough money in the bank. We have saved up $12,000, and we can pay you $1,000 a month. And we're just hoping that by the end of the year, things will have picked up enough so that we can pay you $1,000 a month for a 13th month and then a 14th month. And I mean, I was just going, what? Really? Because you ended up there eventually. That's right. Well, see it. But I didn't know at the time what I was getting into. What if 12 months went out and then there was no money left and I had a baby? But
that's what God does.
God doesn't tell you, he just does it. So we just stepped out and we did it because the time had come to decide. That's the point. The time had come to make a decision. And drawing lots, flipping a coin, we had to do something. We weren't sure it was the right decision, but we had to do something. And if you've prayed like they were praying in the book of Acts, and you've sought God, and if you love him, and if you're willing for his will to be done in your life, even if you're not quite sure what it is, if that's what you want, then you can make decisions. Even though if they don't seem clear or feel right, you can make decisions, and God will turn it into the right decision. That's what Romans 8:28 really means. You can't take a wrong turn when you're making decisions trusting God. And that, I think, brings us back to the rest of the story. Here's the rest of the story about when you come to the fork in the road, take it. This is actually not one of those times when Yogi Bear was just freaking out and hearing voices and just saying crazy stuff. There's actually a rest of the story to this story. Because what he was doing, he was giving directions to a reporter on how to find his house. And the reporter wanted to come out and do an interview for some magazine, Sports Illustrated or something like that, I guess. And so Yogi was giving this guy directions. But Yogi's house was on a circle. As you went into his subdivision, you could take either entrance and still end up at Yogi's house. up by our house, we have Amy's circle, and we have, some others. So you can take either entrance, and you'll still end up in the same place. So he was saying, look, it's going to be okay no matter what poor choice you make. When you come to the fork in the road, just take it. Because either way is going to lead you to where you need to be. Isn't that a cool story? When you're trusting Jesus and you come to the fork in the road, you pray, you seek God, you make a choice, and you take it. And I promise you, if by some stretch you miss God, God's not up there going, "Oh, no, 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 oh, Dad, gummit, Diana." He's just gonna, and he will do something to put you back where you're supposed to be. Because sometimes life is hard, but what? God is always faithful. Sometimes life is hard, but God is always faithful. Don't freak out. So this week, you're probably going to come to some sort of a fork in the road. Maybe you're stuck at a fork in the road right now, just staring at it and saying, "I don't know what to do, this or that or this. I don't know what to do. I don't want to do. God, please make your will clear to me. I don't know what to do." Just take it. After you've prayed and after you've said, "God, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. Make your will clear to me, but please don't let me make a mistake." And you've prayed everything you can pray and the fork is there. Just trust God and take it. So Peg and I have come to one of those forks this week. And Tuesday is my last official day to be a full-time employee of Baker Communications. And so I'll still be working 10 hours a week for them, but there was a fork, and we just took it. We don't know exactly how this is going to play out in a lot of ways, but we know that this is the opportunity that we have wanted to invest more of our time and our energy and our vision into the ministry here and the ministry in Granite Shoals. And we're excited about it, even though there are some question marks. But I'm confident of this. God causes all things to work together for good. We love him, and all we want is for his will to be done in our lives. All we want is for his will to be done in your lives. All we want is for his will to be done in Granite Shoals. So we came to the fork and we took it. You're going to come into a fork. Either you're standing and staring at it now, or you're going to be standing and staring at it soon. Just don't panic. God's ability to guide you is always greater than your ability to guess wrong. You don't have to worry about guessing wrong. God is going to get you where you need to be because he's faithful. Let's pray. So, Jesus, some of us have been staring and staring and staring at a fork in the road for who knows how long, and we're just afraid to act. We're just afraid to act because we don't want to mess it up. We don't want to miss you. We don't want to make a mistake. God, remind us, demonstrate to us your faithfulness. Remind us how faithful you are. Remind us that all forks in the road lead to being home with you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.